Okay, we're in the book of Amos. Book of Amos. Amos chapter 5. Amos 5. Now, I closed last week with a flurry of about three or four verses and just mentioned something in passing at the end. I need to go back and be able to recover what I skipped because of time. Starting in verse 4, Amos 5:4. Well, thus saith the Lord, unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Now notice verse 6, seek the Lord. Verse 8, seek him. Folks, most of the answers in life are settled by seeking the Lord and finding him and finding the answers where he's laid the answers. Back to verse 5. There's also a seek in verse 5, but this is seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught again. Those places are notorious for having had a history of having, at first anyway, spiritual import with Israel and where they had camped and what their so-called holy places. But in time, those places became infested with idols, and you just have to be careful about holy ground sometimes, because man has some weird capacity to be able to turn genuinely holy ground into the unholiest ground in the world. It's just weird. Look, they've done that with the Bible. I mean, when Paul and Peter pen the quote-unquote original autographs, was a grand thing, inspired Scripture. But now, we still have men 2,000 years later camping there and refuse to be moved further. Well, that's no longer holy ground. If you're still stuck in Greek and Hebrew, that's not holy ground. You're as bad an idolater as if you were still sitting in Bethel. Back to verse 5. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. He's saying, seek him, or he's going to come and get you. It's plainly threatening, okay? So to threaten somebody with hell is not wrong. Hell is real. And boy, the minute you step out of this life, you're there if you're not saved. And so it's not wrong to threaten. I would advise using some discretion with it. I heard a guy one time get on the corner and preach, God hates you. God hates you. God hates you. Well, that's a little edgy. That's a little too far over there. It's probably not what you want to do. But my point is, the Lord did threaten over and over again. And so to stand and preach hell is not wrong. Again, I would admonish a little grace, a little discernment, a little discretion. But notice it says at the end of verse 6, lest the Lord break out like fire in the house of Joseph, devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Look over to Jeremiah 2 real quick. And the Lord is going to be hard one day, and already has been in many cases. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2. Lord's been hard in some of these cases. Will be harder yet one day again. And notice his attitude. And, of course, he's dealing with the idols here of Israel. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, and their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, talking about a stock, talking about a totem pole, talking about a little idol, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise. if they can, and save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. One day the Lord says, oh, now you're crying for God. No, no. Go let your rosary beads save you. That's what you've been doing all this time. You've been praying to Mary all this time. You've been praying to the saints all this time. Let them save you. I'm not interested. That's hard stuff, man. Look in Isaiah 47, just for another example of this. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Verse 11. And I would only point out to you in verse 10 that thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. There's a kind of wisdom and a kind of knowledge that perverts you. Verse 11, therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Let Jean Dixon give you advice. She's what got you in this mess, so let her get you out. Yes. Yes, sir. Absolutely. All right, back to Amos chapter 5 and verse 7. And this was the main thing that I kind of had to skip over last time. I wanted to take a little while and just talk about this. I know some of you are seasoned and weathered in this. You know the ins and outs of it. But verse 7, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. He's saying you're going to get it in the neck and you're going to cry unto false gods and false idols and false holy places and such. And he says, you have turned judgment to wormwood. Now, wormwood is actually a plant. They say there are four different families of it in Israel, for what it's worth. But it's bitter and nasty, so it's always viewed in the Bible as being some really, really bitter thing in life. So it says, ye who turn judgment to wormwood. Now, I would say this. I would declare that in Christianity today, judgment has been turned to wormwood. To Christians, judgment is just one of the curse words that you can say. I mean, it's just one of the most terrible things on this earth. They have been brainwashed for so long about this matter. And I just wanted to touch this for a little while. It says they turn judgment to wormwood. Let me remind you about Isaiah 5 real quick. Isaiah chapter 5. And while the word judgment, I don't think, is in this. This is the idea. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It's amazing how far a man without a Bible can veer away from thinking like God. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He said, you've turned judgment to wormwood. Judgment to you is a bitter, awful tasting thing. You have replaced something good with something evil. You call something good evil. Just one other verse along this line, and then we got some studying to do. Look in Luke 16. And again, just to remind you, if you ever get romanced a little bit into how wise man is and how far we've come and how insightful experts and all that are, just remember one verse for me. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It ranks as, in my mind, one of the top five verses in principle about the nature of man in the Bible. I mean, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Just, it's a rule to write down. If man elevates it and sings its songs and anthems, it's almost always the case that God hates it. Just is. Now, back to the specific. Verse 7 of Amos 5. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood. I wanted to revisit judgment. Just, and again, I know that a lot of you are wizened old veterans at this. But, you know, we've had our heritage stolen out from under us. We now are told we don't have to fear the Lord, and we're told we're not supposed to judge. If there are two stupid statements in this world, those are two that are right up there. Just so you know, I wanted to run you through some verses that you may know well. Look in Philippians chapter 1, would you? And I want you to ring in your ears all the stuff that you've heard in the last months and years of folks saying how bad judging is. And we're not supposed to judge queers. And we're not supposed to judge this. And we're not supposed to judge that. And if somebody is reading out of an apostate Bible, well, we're not supposed to judge that. Look in Philippians 1. And the routine across the board precept that now Christians are going by is Christians are not supposed to judge. When they say judge, they may mean several things. Chiefly, they mean you're not only not supposed to judge, you're not supposed to criticize. Now, I don't know where they get that from. Okay? But that you're not supposed to criticize somebody, even if they're wrong. Now, we'll talk about whether you criticize something or somebody a little bit later. But just notice the elevated spot that the Lord gives judgment here. Philippians 1. And verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, this is Paul, that your love, the Philippians' love, may abound. Well, that's good stuff, amen. Good positive stuff, amen. That it may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Oh yeah, that's good stuff. And in all judgment. Your love is supposed to abound in judgment. Look. If you're going to raise kids, you love them, but your love will have to abound in judgment because they're going to want to do something wrong. Or at least mine did. I don't know about yours. Maybe yours are little angels or something. I'm not really sure, but it's crazy to say a Christian is not supposed to judge. Look in Luke 12, the words of the Lord Himself, Luke 12. And I'm really just hitting the high points of this. You need to get a concordance out and run a whole bunch of verses. But Luke 12, and go down to verse 57. Now in verse 56 he says this, ye hypocrites, ye can discern, now mark that word, discern, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you do not discern this time? Two times the word discern is used, okay? Now, I don't even know if modern Christians know what the word discern means. But in that context, then he says, verse 7, 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? People, judgment is a function of discernment. When you pull out of the parking lot tonight, and you have to go right, and you're going to have to go to that light and either go through it or go left or take a U-turn. Okay? You will have to discern and judge whether the light is green, yellow, or red. And if you don't, you could get hit or get a ticket. You have to discern. You have to judge. It's just crazy for them to remove the attribute of judgment and say a Christian is not supposed to judge. Now again, What they're really talking about there is, oh, we're not supposed to judge one another. Well, you know, that's not quite true. I guess I should not go through this quite yet. But if there is adultery among us, somebody has to judge and do something about it. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 5, right? If there is gross idolatry or gross immorality among us, somewhere along the way, somebody has to raise an alarm and judge it. And, you know, in the end, it's my job to do that in the church, but you have to do that with your friendships. You have to do that in your family. You have to do that with your kids. Look in John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, 24. I'm just amazed at how we can have in our culture, in our country, people that have sat on the Bible for 400 years and then with a straight face look at you and say, well, a Christian's not supposed to judge. What a moron. Verse, it's John chapter 7, and go down to verse 24. John 7, 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Again, those are going to be letters in red, right? I don't have a red letter edition, but yours, if you have one, should be. Look in Matthew chapter 7, and again, this, I suppose, is the definitive passage, and it also is definitive for just how poor Bible students and just how poor Bible readers are Christians today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. The verse, just like all the drunks know the one about take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, all the Christians know this one, boy. Judge not that ye be not judged, verse 1. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. That verse, that passage is not teaching you not to judge. That passage is saying, judge yourself first and then help your brother with the mote. I mean, brother, to run around and when we say that sodomy, homosexuality is wrong, and then for somebody to stand up and say, well, he that is without sin cast the first stone, as if our sins are equal to homosexuality. No. No, no, no. That's not how this works. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You are under admonition by your Savior to take care of your sins, and then if there's an issue with your brother, to meekly, says Paul, go to him and restore him in a spirit of meekness. But yes, there are occasions when somebody's unrepentant that they have to be disciplined out of the church or whatever. And in that case, you have effectively judged them. There's no way you can get around the fact that if somebody's doing wrong and they force me into a corner as a pastor, they force me and the deacons and the associate pastor into a corner of having to discipline the issue in church. Well, there's no way to avoid it. We have judged the issue. And if, in the end, Brother Smith has to leave because of it until he gets things right or whatever, well, it may be an issue of semantics, but did we judge his sin or did we judge him? Well, no, we didn't slam a gavel down. We didn't throw a brick at him. But yeah, he had to be judged. Right? So, where does this thing come from with not judging? look in your Bibles in, what did I say, 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You're being admonished here over and over again to judge and to be of a discerning spirit and to be on the same page, to discern the same things and judge the same things. Look, and this goes back to Old Testament, but I'll show you this. This is what the Lord said about His friend, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, 19. And then we'll deal with something else here about this matter. Genesis 18, 19. This is, the Lord shows up as three angels to Abraham outside in Mamre. He's going to go down and destroy Sodom. And he has this discussion with himself. The Godhead talks to itself. It discusses things. He says, of Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of. He says, that's why I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. He said he's going to rule his children, and he's going to do justice and judgment. Now, let me take you to a couple of classic spots. Here's this question. Okay, well, you're supposed to judge things, not people. And so, in some people's minds, as they've drawn that conclusion, you can say adultery's wrong, but you can't tell somebody you're wrong for committing adultery. Seems like a little bit of a pencil thin discernment to me. Romans 16. Let's see. Let's discuss for just a few minutes. Are you judging things or are you judging people? That's the golden rule for some. We can judge things, but never people. Romans 16, 17. Now you understand when I say these things, once again, nobody's giving you the gun so you can be the executioner. Nobody's made you the high judge in the court where you have the gavel and slam, slam, and you get to send somebody to prison. You don't get to throw the brick, okay? It's noteworthy that there is no Christian group in this world that's persecuting anybody, that's whipping anybody in public, that's stoning anybody, that's tormenting anybody. That's somebody else. Christians don't do that. So if judgment means to somebody violence of some nature, that's not what we're talking about. But here, for instance, verse 17, Romans 16, 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Put a mark on them. Say, that guy right over there, we're not going to fellowship with him because of certain things. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Well, now, right there in verse 18, Paul makes a personal judgment about these people's motives, right? He says, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. So, okay, you're judging sin. Fine. Well, this guy committed this sin. This guy is causing division, and that's contrary to doctrine. I'm supposed to mark him. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind the guy is going to say, oh, you're not supposed to judge me? Well, are you judging him or are you judging something? Well, you're judging something, but you're marking him. And you're saying, I don't want nothing to do with you to get this right. So most of them will say, that's judging. And if that's judgment,
so be it.
Is this true? There's a tattoo I see fairly often. No, I don't have it or anything. But it says, I've seen it around, only God judges me. Anybody seen that one? So here are these folks wearing around this tattoo across their back or wherever it is. And only God judges me. Actually, no, I do too. look in Philippians chapter 3, would you? Philippians 3. What I'm trying to point out here is they're playing a semantical game. And to start trying to draw a hard line on I'm judging something, not somebody, by the time I have to break fellowship with somebody and say, no, your adultery, your idolatry, your wicked mouth has gotten me where I can't spend any time with you. I have no question in my mind that their thought is, he's judging me. And a Christian's not supposed to do that. Well, if that's judging him, that's judging him. Because I know what I'm called to do. Look in Philippians chapter 3 and go down to verse 18. Philippians 3:18. And once again, well, I'll start with verse 17. Brethren, be followers together with me, of me rather, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of God. That's pretty brutal. To say that somebody who's preaching a slightly different species of truth or non-truth is an enemy of the cross of Christ, that's a hard judgment. That's pretty harsh. Whose end is destruction? You're making a judgment on where they're headed. Whose God is their belly? You make a judgment on what they're serving. And whose glory is in their shame, what they glory in, who mind earthly things. Now, Paul's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But is he or is he not clearly warning us about people like that? Well, since you're hesitant, I'll say, yes, he is warning us about that. And if he's warning us about that, then he intends for us to do something about it. And so you see somebody that walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And so, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, hey dude, you're a duck. you're judging me. Well, yeah, quack, quack. That's kind of what it boils down to. And to make a semantical issue out of whether it's something or somebody, with the understanding that I don't care if they are a sodomite, you don't get to pull the trigger. You don't get to throw the brickbat. You don't get to beat them up. So, well, you're judging me. Well, yeah. Well, you're wrong. Well, I guess it depends on your perspective. In the meantime, I've done you no harm. I'm going to withhold my friendship from you. Well, what's the harm done? None. Bunch of sensitive babies. There's another one or two here I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. So they now have politically correct, liberal-minded Christians pinned where Christians can't do anything, where they can't have strong opinions, and they can't certainly make strong judgments, because that's unchristian. And it's not true. It's just not true. My chiropractor this morning walked right into it, because he said something about, you know, this Catholic Church conspiracy where the Catholic Church in St. Paul's has declared bankruptcy or whatever. And he said, so what do you think? And he's a Christian. And he's a pretty conservative Christian. He's just not as conservative as me. So he said, well, so what do you think about a Catholic Church, you know, the bankruptcy and stuff? I said, well, I think that her ways are movable, and she acts and has always been a whore, according to Revelation 17. And he started backing away pretty fast. So, whatever. I won't hear any more about that for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Here we go. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, just place yourself in a singles department class in the average mega church. And look at that verse, what it says, and then look around you at all that's going on. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye a needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Hey, you want to come over for supper? No. Why? You got something else to do? No. Because you got a live-in over there, and I'm not going to go eat with somebody shacking up. No, you're judging me. What am I supposed to say? You know, make some distinction between judging sin versus judging them. I'm not going to stone them. I'm not even going to hit them with a cattle prod. I'm just not going to go eat with you. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye, you Corinthians, do not ye judge them that are within the church. You have a responsibility to keep the place clean. So I'll judge them without, but it's your job really to judge them from within. Are you called to judge or not? Look at, well, yeah, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs. And I just think somewhere along the way, somebody has to preach hard and take the curse off of judgment, because judgment is the furthest thing from a curse. You're supposed to have that. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. And there are about 6,000 places here that we could go with this, but I'll be brief. Proverbs 2 and verse 9. Let's go back to verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. It called, among other paths, judgment a good path. And it says that if you're getting God's judgment, you're being led in the right paths. And if you'll follow those judgments, you're on a good path. You are supposed to judge. Look in chapter 8, verse 20. Proverbs. Context is verse 14. Counsels mine, I am understanding. Verse 17, I love them that love me. Those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. Understanding leads you in the midst of the paths of judgment. If you're going to understand, you're going to be led to judge certain things. You can't avoid it. Look at just one more, and then we'll move on to something else. 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. They will beat you to death with this stuff. You're supposed to be tolerant and diverse and open-minded and all this stuff and not fear God and not be judgmental and not be critical and all this kind of stuff. And I will be the first to say that I know folks that have gone too far and they are not balanced in it or any such thing. But most Bible-believing Christians that I know are not imbalanced. If anything, they have a tendency to be too easy. They have a tendency to give, to acquiesce to certain sins. And just look at what's happening once again. I'm sorry. Once again, what's going on with the sodomite agenda? More and more, they are making all the inroads. They are subverting gradually the rest of our society in relatively sane-minded people into accepting this dirty, perverted thing as normal. They're making the inroads. It's not, frankly, us persecuting them. They're not being persecuted. But it's going the opposite way because nobody judges. They're afraid to death of judging. I'm not real huge on trying to figure out why people like Republicans haven't taken our glorious president to task more, but among some of the issues with it, among one of the chief things is they know that if they take on Obama head on, they'll be accused of being what? Racist. Who cares? But because they've been made cowards by names being called, now they won't call him any names that he deserves. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Hey, man. Go be a Mother Teresa and sacrifice your entire life to minister to somebody even though you're not helping them spiritually. It would be better for you to judge than to make that kind of sacrifice. Look down in verse 7. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Okay, look, you're supposed to judge. Over and over again, the Lord leads you to judge. That's why you've been given discernment. That's what prudence is. You have to have some balance. You have to come to some conclusion about temperance because you're supposed to judge. Back to Amos chapter 5, verse 7. Boy, did we cover a lot of ground in this passage tonight. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now I know that we even discussed this at the end last time. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. So my question was, what is the seven stars thing? Because the only other seven stars in the Bible are the seven churches in the Lord's hand in Revelation, which I still think is pretty insightful. I mean, I think the Lord at least wanted you to see all the way over in Revelation the seven stars all the way back here in Amos 5. As far as what the seven stars are, I didn't get blessed with taking astronomy in college. But from what I could gather, the seven stars are probably the Pleiades, okay? You have Orion and Pleiades mentioned in Job. Orion is a constellation in itself. The Pleiades is a star cluster in Taurus, the Taurus constellation. And those two things are supposed to be among the most visible things in the sky. I look up in the sky and I see star, 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 star. And everybody said, oh, no, that's Orion and that's Taurus. And I was like, ah, well, whatever, it's a star. So I don't get it, but whatever. Anyway, so it looks like the seven stars may be, they're known as seven sisters of the Pleiades. Job mentions the Pleiades in both Orion. But best I can tell, other than that, I still say the cross-reference is to Revelation, where you have the angel with seven stars in his hands. Questions or comments? Brian. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yep. Yep, amen. Yes, sir, Abel. Yeah. Yeah. I agree with you 100% on that. Anything else, Chris? Oh, you can't judge them on that. Amen. All right, let's sing one before we go. Let's sing number 296. We've been talking about being led in the paths of judgment and stuff. 296. Thankful for the leadership you give us in this life. And there are times, Lord, you break through and show us something so plainly by circumstance that it's hard to deny. But the truth of the matter is, Father, you've given us a mind, and we're supposed to acquire the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And Lord, you lead us through the paths of righteousness by judgment, wisdom, and understanding. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to exercise that judgment in a godly fashion. I'm very aware that there are some that have gone too far one direction, Lord, but I pray that you'll help us be balanced, and we know the false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Pray you'd give us temperance and moderation in these things, and give us good sense, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, good night.